Please join me in praying to our Father. Our prayer this morning, Father, is for soft hearts. Make plain how our hearts are resistant to you. Oh, Father, that we would lift those up to you and let you soften us. Thank you that we are clay in the hands of the master potter. You are accomplishing what you desire, in us. So do that here as we hear from your holy word. Increase our faith as we hear what you speak to us now. Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen. We're going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. What we're going to proclaim from the Scriptures this morning is one of the most countercultural positions that can be taken on any sphere of life in our culture, in the Western world, in the culture of the Western world today. It's a direct assault on what many of our non-Christian friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, fellow students, acquaintances, it's a direct assault on what many of them, maybe most of them, commonly accept and seemingly and sadly what an increasing number of people who profess to know Christ also accept. But, of course, we have been called to be revolutionaries. And revolutionaries we will be, certainly this morning, in what we're going to see here in the Scriptures. And may that be so in every moment of our lives as the Lord leads us in His revolution. By God's Word, we do love, we acclaim, we affirm what He plainly speaks to us through His Word. So we're going to see that here this morning in Ephesians 5. And this passage in Ephesians 5 continue Paul's instructions, like Johnny mentioned, on what our day-to-day lives as the redeemed ones in Christ ought to look like. Every one of us. The normal life for those redeemed by Christ, Paul is telling us what it should look like. And this will be the latest installment of that here in this section of chapter 5. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through, or excuse me, 3 through 14. I'm going to start actually verse 1 and go through verse 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We can summarize the passage this morning this way. You have been redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness to display God's standard for sexual purity and shine the floodlight of Christ so others can be redeemed. So that's how we're going to approach things here. The passage breaks out into four sections. We're going to cover each section in turn. We're going to make application on each section as we go along on this. So let's take a look. Last week, Mike ended his sermon with these first two verses of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because they logically fit with what he was preaching on from chapter 4. They certainly are a good logical conclusion for that. But the subject of verses 1 and 2 also transition us into our passage this morning. In verse 2, Paul exhorts us as believers to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus' death on the cross is rightly held up as the standard for love. That's the standard for love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, by what? That he laid down his life for us. That defines love. It's what love looks like. The sacrifice of the Holy One for ones who didn't deserve it, but ones he desired to be with him, and he loved us by giving up his life for us. This is very much in contrast to the counterfeit in verse 3 that this passage proper starts with, what many in the world mistakenly equate with love. Sexual immorality and all impurity. It's what many very mistakenly think of as love. So Paul puts this subject in its proper perspective for us, this deeply significant moral realm of sexual purity and how it applies to God's people. So the first section we're going to consider here is verses 3 and 4, this couplet. We can summarize this section like this, in one sentence. Purity is to be the standard among God's saints. That's to be the standard among God's saints. Purity. From other parts of Scripture, we know this to be God's design and his standard for sexual purity. I'm taking this from several passages, just summarizing it for us. Here's God's standard. Physical relations are only for marriage between husband and wife, man and woman per God's design. Any and all sexual expression outside this design is sin against God. Any and all sexual expression outside this design is sin against God. What is the range of expressions of sexual impurity? I'm going to be discreet here in sharing these things all through this sermon. That's my prayer. From lust that Jesus talks about there in Matthew 5, from lust to adultery, the seventh of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20, and every type in between and beyond. From lust to adultery, everything in between and beyond is what we're talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is sexual impurity. From immoral desires, just in our thoughts, to any actions that carry out that desire. That's what Paul's talking about here. Sexual immorality and all impurity. You know something? That range there of expressions of sexual impurity implicate every one of us at one time or another. Every one of us is guilty, has been, and possibly will be at one time or another. All of this in that range is sin, and all of it falls short of God's standard for purity. So Paul's words are weighty here. Further, Paul goes on, impurity is out of place. It's strange. It's foreign. It is alien to the culture of the redeemed in Christ. Just incongruent with the community of the redeemed in Christ. God's standard, Paul says here in these first two verses, is that we be above reproach. And I mentioned that example from my own life about a month ago. Above reproach, so that no one can accuse us of impurity. In fact, not even of impure talk. This is an incredibly high standard. Incredibly high. Not even impure talk, he says. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And one more thing in this section that is very interesting. Paul associates covetousness with immorality and impurity. How so is covetous related to those things? Covetousness, if you think about it, is a desire in your heart for something. As stated in the 10th commandment back there in Exodus 20, it's a desire for your neighbor's material possessions, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's animals, or for your neighbor's wife. God says to Moses, covetousness includes desire in your heart for your neighbor's wife. So in this context, Paul is equating covetousness to lust. It's a desire. It's not something we actually act out, live out. It's what we think. It's what we are thinking. It's our desire in our heart. You desire something that you do not have, and ultimately, you are discontent with God. You're discontent because you want something that you think God should give you, and He hasn't. On the flip side, if you are satisfied with what God gives, you will have a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of gratitude. You will be content. So instead of filthy and crude speech, if you're content with what God has given, you will express what? Thanksgiving. And that's exactly what Paul says here is the alternative to filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes from a heart that's content with what God is given to us. And that's how it ties together with covetousness. That's why Paul includes covetousness here with sexual immorality and impurity. So here's an application for these first two verses. Just two sentences here. Prize your high calling in Christ of sexual purity. Prize your high calling in Christ of sexual purity. Embrace the life course in which God is leading you. Embrace the life course in which God is leading you. Paul continues with the next section, next couple of verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We can summarize those two verses like this. The impure are excluded from the kingdom and experience God's wrath. The impure are excluded from God's kingdom and they experience God's wrath. Those are very strong words. Those who are sexually impure have no place in the kingdom of God. A blunt statement, a sober call for each one of us, firstly, to examine ourselves. A call for each one of us to examine ourselves. In other parts of Scripture, and Johnny alluded to this a couple weeks ago in that section in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a distinction made. The person who sins but acknowledges the rightness of God's standards, who genuinely repents and actively fights to avoid sin again, That's one part of the distinction. The person who sins but acknowledges the rightness of God's standards genuinely repents and actively fights to avoid sin again. That's one side of the distinction. The other side of the distinction is the scoffer who rejects God's standards and flagrantly sins at will. The scoffer who rejects God's standards, rejects God's right to even make a standard, and flagrantly sins at will. So these verses are really a summons for us to reflect on that distinction and to confirm which one you are. It's sober. Then Paul, as if it couldn't get any more expansive here, Paul expands the scope of covetousness with relation to sexual desire to state that it is really, covetousness is really idolatry. And most of us react against that, idolatry. That is so wicked, so bad, so terrible. And it is. It is. And that's Paul's point here. How can it be that impurity is tantamount to the worship of false idols? It's so commonplace in our culture today. How can it be that it's the same thing that Paul says here as worshiping false idols? It is this way in at least two ways that occur to me. Covetousness, as we've mentioned before, reveals that you want something more on this earth than what God has given you. You want something more on this earth than what God has given you. You do not love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment, and it collapses the first two or three of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you desire something on earth more than God, then you are not loving God with all your heart. And in this context, you value sexual fulfillment above all else. It's the object of your worship. Thus, it is an idol. Does that ring any bells here in your minds this morning? Sure does with me. The value of sexual fulfillment above all else, it's the object of worship. And is this not where our culture all around us is right now? We are soaked in this. And not only the idolatry of sexual immorality, but the consequences of that, abortion being one of the biggest ones, murdering our children as a consequence of our valuing sexual fulfillment above everything else. And there's many other implications of that and ramifications of that there. It's an idol. It's an idol in our culture. It's an idol to us if we value sexual fulfillment above all else. Secondly, covetousness is idolatry in this way. Many men, I'm speaking of males, in their deepest hearts desire to be worshipped by women as God's gift. We've heard that expression, this guy thinks he's God's gift. Well, you know something? He may literally think that. Many men, in their deepest hearts, and maybe they don't even realize it, but their actions betray it, they desire to be worshipped by women, particularly in their physical prowess. And by doing so, they set themselves up as idols. They are worshiping themselves. Yes, these women should bow down and worship me. And isn't that making oneself an idol? It sure is. It sure is. And they contribute to the deception, to the corruption, to the idolatry of those women around them when they think in those terms and behave in those terms. Many women do worship men. And other women use this desire in men that they perceive to manipulate them. This is idolatry. This covetousness, this idolatry is despicable, and it is in every way deserving of the full wrath of the holy God. And that's what Paul says comes. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Here's an application for what Paul's saying here. Recognize the deceitful, and I mean deceitful, bait and switch pull of our popular culture and of your old self. It's not just our culture, our old self resonates with that, and that's often what gets us into trouble. Recognize the deceitful bait and switch pull of our popular culture and of your old self. Confirm and cultivate your relationship to Christ. Confirm and cultivate your relationship to Christ. The next section is verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We can summarize this real clearly here, real simply. Saints have been redeemed from darkness. Saints in Christ, all those who've trusted in Christ are saints. Saints have been redeemed from darkness. Do not return to it. Each one of you and me, each one of you were once in darkness. In darkness. But now, in the Lord, he says here, you are light in the Lord. But now in the Lord, you are light. You've been rescued from among the sons of disobedience by the Lord Jesus and are now one of the children of light. And let me just remind you real quickly of what that entails here from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first several verses here. We've covered these already, but we're going to cover them again. We're covering them in Equipping Hour every Sunday here. These verses from chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Just what it says here in chapter 5. Like the rest of mankind, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were once darkness, just like Paul says there in that passage. It sums it up so well in that passage there in chapter 2. You were once darkness, but now you are not. Now you are light in the Lord. Jesus has borne our penalty. You are light in the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, walk every moment as the pure, redeemed saint in Christ that you now are. As Paul also exhorts us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because if you've believed in Christ and trusted Him, you are alive. You are a child of light. Paul says, do not return to your former darkness. I think of that graphic, almost said wonderful, that graphic proverb in chapter 26, verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If you are a dog owner, you know exactly what he's talking about there. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And the last part there, verse 10 there of that section, Paul says, as a redeemed person, I am to take pains to discern how you can please the Lord in this area of purity. How can I please the Lord in this area of purity? Here's a couple from my own experience. Recognize the temptation that is regularly bombarding you personally. Recognize that temptation that is regularly bombarding you personally. I experienced that. Regular temptation in this area. Split second temptation. Enter into sin like that in my mind. But learning to recognize that. The temptation's not sin, but sin closely follows temptation. But recognize the temptation and turn away from it. That's what the Lord commands us to do. And then secondly, recognize the covetousness and idolatry in your own heart, like we've been talking, like Paul's describing here. Recognize that you too are covetous in this way, and that you too are an idolater if you are holding this sexual satisfaction as the highest value. Here's the application, though. Because again, all of us are implicated in this. All of us are implicated in this. Here's the application. And this might be too long for you to write down. You can just summarize it. Remember your position. Well, I guess it's up there. Remember your position in Christ. Remember your position in Christ. How you deserved the wrath of God. How Jesus bore it for you and gave His life. Gave you His life in exchange. And when you fail in moral purity, and you will, if not in action, you will in thought. When you fail in moral purity, confess your sin to God in repentance. Trust once more that Jesus indeed has borne the wrath of God for you. He has borne it for you as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He's removed your sin from you and me. And walk again as a child of light. And remember this. Every child of light is a forgiven sinner. We are everyone in the same boat. Every child of light is a forgiven sinner. The final section here, verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul has taken thoughts from multiple places in the Scripture and put them together there in that little three-line exhortation. We can summarize it like this. Saints, again, saints, ones in Christ, redeemers in Christ, saints are to expose the works of darkness by shining the light of Christ on them. How do we do that? One, by our manner of life. By our manner of life. Go back to verses 3 and 4. You are a light. You are a light. When you don't enter into the thinking that is all around you, you are a light. When you don't enter into crude talk or filthy language, you stand out. I'll tell you what. In my experience, I don't swear. I don't use profanity. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Those are very simple things. But people around me pick up on that very quickly, that I don't. And this hasn't always been the case, but more often than not, somebody will slip. They'll say, oh, sorry. Sorry, excuse me. Because they realize they've done wrong. Just by my manner of life. And that's passive. That's passive. Just by your manner of life, you are exposing darkness. So by your manner of life, shine the light of Christ on the works of darkness. And by your words. By your words, shine the light of Christ on darkness. Speaking the truth of God's word, testifying how He's delivered you from darkness into light. And there's other ways to do that. I'll mention one in just a moment. On whom are we to shine our light? On our fellow believers? Per Galatians 6, 1. Or excuse me, Galatians, yeah, 6, 1, sorry. Just so I don't misquoted here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's exposing darkness by shining the light of God's truth. Those who are walking by the Spirit, shine the light of God's truth. And secondly, on unbelievers. On unbelievers. Take the example of John the Baptist here. In Mark chapter 6, when he rebuked the king, the leader of government in that region, he rebuked, publicly rebuked Philip for taking his brother's wife. He was immorally married to this woman because she was married to somebody else. And he wooed her away and married her himself. And John the Baptist called him out on that in public. And of course we know what happened to John the Baptist. As a result, down the road, he was beheaded because he stood for Christ. Stood for God's truth. Shined the light of God's truth on darkness. And he paid the ultimate price for it. God would have us do the same with unbelievers. We need to ask for wisdom in how to do that. We could do it in a wrong way. By God's Spirit, we'll do it rightly. What is to be our motivation? What's to be our motivation for shining the light of Christ on darkness? Toward believers. What's our motivation toward believers in doing this? It's to remind them of their new self. To remind each other of your new self as a child of light. And to bring to repentance and restoration of fellowship with God. That's the motivation for believers, to shine the light of truth on them. Toward unbelievers, what's our motivation? To make plain their offense toward God. Their certain judgment of the wrath of God forever, per verse 6. The wrath of God forever. And their sure and only opportunity to flee from the wrath to come, as Jesus said. To flee from the wrath to come through repentance and faith in Christ. And at that point, if they turn, then the Lord Jesus has borne the wrath of God for them at the cross. Here's the application. In humility and with authority under the mighty hand of God, walk the walk as a child of light. Make sure you do that. Walk the walk as a child of light, and when confronted with the works of darkness, expose them appropriately. We'll end there with Paul's ending. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Paul makes very plain in this passage the revolutionary countercultural purpose that you, each one of you and me, has. You've been redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness to display God's standard for sexual purity and to shine the floodlight of Christ on others so that they can also be redeemed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how excellent is your holy standard that we see here in these scriptures. How excellent is it, Lord? We affirm, yes, this is right, this is good, this is true, that you've created us to be creatures who are pure, just as you are pure. We want to experience that in the deepest ways, O God. We say that we know we are polluted. We know that everything that is around us that is apart from you is dragging us down to not be pure, to be dirty, shameful. But we say, yes, O Christ, you have borne our shame so that we can be redeemed and be pure as you are pure. Thank you that you've made us that way in position as we trusted in you, your salvation, O Christ, and thank you that you're making us that way day by day, greater and greater as you sanctify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.